All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 1e, the day of the Lord. You know, in the 10th verse of this first chapter of Revelation, we came across a verse where it says John, the Apostle John, was taken in the Spirit to the Lord's day. So it's important to understand right off the bat, what is this Lord's day? Is it a 24-hour period of time? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? Is it the Sabbath day? What is it? Well, we're going to discuss that. There's really only one way you can find out what the day of the Lord is, and that's by going and finding out where that phrase is used throughout the Bible. And we're going to kind of do that today. We're going to dig into some Old Testament scriptures that lay the groundwork for this entire book of Revelation. Because, again, the entire book of Revelation, virtually the entire book of Revelation, takes place on the Lord's Day. And we're also going to look at a very special verse in the Old Testament that has all 22 Hebrew letters in it, along with the five final letters as well. And what's significant about that verse is it gives us the entire theme of the day of the Lord, thus giving us the entire theme, the entire purpose, if you would, of the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at that. And we're also going to find out that there is a special sign, a heavenly sign, among the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets that is always associated with the day of the Lord. So before we begin the study, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. We pray that we can stay focused, Father, in these troublous times when we know that Satan is going to continually try to draw us away from your truth, to try to divide and conquer and all kinds of other things. And we just pray that you can help us keep our gospel armor on and in place. Just like your servant, the Apostle Paul told us to do in Ephesians chapter 6. And we pray this special prayer in Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let us go to Revelation 1 verse 10 and let's review that verse. Revelation 1 verse 10. I was in the Spirit, the Apostle John, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So what's kind of neat about this is you can go back to the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's really kind of similar to the book of Revelation in many respects. But there you'll find that Ezekiel was also taken to different places, showing different visions in the Spirit. Was it an out-of-body experience? Was he transfigured and brought somewhere? Or was he just brought into another dimension and showing things? Those are some things to think about. We're not going to really delve too much into that, but I just want to at least plant some seeds with you on that, on being taken in the Spirit. So we find this phrase used at least 24 times in the Bible. And other times, it's more than 24 times, but it's about 20 times or so where the exact phrase day of the Lord is used. But there's also many different variations of it. Here, I'll just pull up the slide here for you. You see, these are different places all throughout the scriptures. You see in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, which is a very important book, short book, pretty much centered entirely on the day of the Lord. Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, Acts, we get to the New Testament, and the day of the Lord still spoken of. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, and Revelation, of course. And there are many more. Sometimes this day is also referred to as the day of vengeance, the day of our Lord Jesus, and things like that. All one and the same thing. And it has to do with the period of time. And it's not defined exactly other than, we know we have the final 7 years of Daniel that needs to be fulfilled, broken down into 2 3.5-year segments. So could the day of the Lord be that last 7 years? Possibly. Some people take this day of the Lord as starting out with that last 7 years and going on for 1,000 years into the millennium. And that's a possibility as well. Because in 2 Peter, Peter mentions that a day when he's actually talking about the day of the Lord, I believe, if my memory serves me right. He says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So it is interesting when you look at the day of the Lord that way, and you could even look at it in a sense as the Sabbath, the ultimate Sabbath, when those who worked for Christ, served Christ, get to rest in Him and be able to commune with Him for that 1,000-year period, to be able to reign with Him. And so on. But we're not going to really go into that aspect of the day of the Lord right now. Just giving you some more thoughts to think about. But what we can document here, and we're going to do it today, is that being that John was taken to the day of the Lord, and you're going to see the phrase is actually used again in the book of Revelation, not just in the first chapter. But it proves to us that the book of Revelation isn't a historical, it wasn't fulfilled in 70 AD, like the preterists try to tell us. I know that may sound like a funny word to some of you because you haven't got into how the scholars break things down on this group believes that and so on. If you did our first study in this book of Revelation, you'll know what I'm talking about. But they tried to say that all the prophecies, this is all fulfilled. Revelation really doesn't matter to us anymore. And there couldn't be a bigger bunch of bunk than that. I mean, the book of Revelation is for us. It's for the day of the Lord. And anyways, so let's go to the first place. You see on the list there, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 is the first place where this day of the Lord is mentioned. So let's turn there. Isaiah 2, verse 1, and it reads, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." You can kind of take this and update this to today, if you would, to the Christian nations of the world. Where the 10 lost tribes migrated all throughout Europe and then to America. And they are the house of Israel. But this is actually Judah and Jerusalem. But nevertheless, we can still apply it. Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it reads, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now, this is looking past, the day of God's wrath, and looking into the millennium. And it's looking past that really tumultuous time, if you would, called the day of the Lord. So we're kind of looking past that here. And so what we're seeing here is, we're looking over to Jerusalem, and we're seeing God's house being built upon the top of the mountains, high and lifted up as a light and an example unto the world. And all nations are flowing into it. For what? "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You know, That's fascinating. It's all around the world, all nations around the world at that time during the millennium. After this great day of the Lord, they're going to come flowing into God's house to learn God's laws, to learn God's ways. And it's going to be God's people, the children of Israel, that are going to teach them. That's been their duty from the beginning, and maybe even from before the foundations of this world. You know, we're going to do a little study on the spirit of the law. And many of you probably did our last study when we addressed the issue of, was the Apostle Paul a false apostle? And we documented without a shadow of a doubt, with multitudes of witnesses. I think four or more witnesses already, just in a few couple chapters. Besides the witnesses, the witness of his works and his teachings and so on, that the Apostle Paul was indeed a chosen vessel of Almighty God to do what? To teach the spirit of the law. Because the priesthood at that time had gone corrupt. They were trying to stick to the letter of the law, and not only that, they weren't applying the law with love, with compassion, which Jesus said, in order to break up the whole law, you have to understand how it's outlined. It's outlined by love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is based on love. But the priesthood was applying it in different ways, and they're adding little extra pieces of bondage to the people. And Paul taught fiercely against that. In fact, he understood more than anybody else the original intent of the law. As we're going to find out, when Christ was crucified, I used to have a difficult time. And I'm still working out details. I'm always learning. I'm not a know-it-all. But I used to have a difficult time understanding what laws did Christ actually fulfill when he was nailed to the cross. We know primarily the blood ordinances and sacrifices. But then when you read other parts of Christ's teachings, it almost seems like it was a little bit more than that in some cases. And even when you read other books of the Bible as well. But what you have to realize is God's law I don't want to use the word dispensation, but he has different he applies it with different statutes or ordinances a little differently for each situation. Obviously, I'll just take for example. Obviously, we can't apply the law today in America the same exact way that the Israelites applied it when they had a theocracy, because our system of government's totally different. And we'd never be able to win over the people on that and so on. And besides that, Christ came and changed the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And he said that people are no longer going to worship him in the temple, but they're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. So a lot of things, other things did change. Is the law done away with? I'll quote the words of Paul, God forbid. But you have to know how to apply it. And Paul knew how to apply it. And many people misunderstand him. They misunderstood him back then. But I'm telling you what, when you learn to understand the Apostle Paul, it makes the Bible come to life, because then you cross over to Christ's teachings and you look at those and you're like, oh, that makes sense. And then you go to the Old Testament and you realize there was an original intent. There was an original intent, and it wasn't meant to be restrictive other than to restrict evil from flourishing and to restrict us from harming ourselves. And so what I'm going to do, maybe even be the next study, I might do a study or two on the spirit of the law and just kind of give an overview of that, because, you know, I taught the book of Deuteronomy just recently, and I don't think I know we talked about the spirit of the law some, but I probably should have gone into some of Paul's epistles at that time to kind of clarify how, you know, maybe look at some of the things that have changed a little bit. You might be thinking, oh, Pastor Ben, and I'm fully aware of it. Christ did not come to change one jot or tittle of the law. Now remember, and I'm going to explain that. He didn't come to change any of the original intent. But things were changed. Things were nailed to his cross. We entered into a new covenant at the cross. So the Old Testament law is definitely still in effect. You just have to know how to apply it. You just have to know how to apply it. And, you know, it takes diligent research. And, you know, in fact, I made the prayer to God, to Heavenly Father Yahweh. Please, don't let me be a Pharisee. You know, after studying and teaching the law, and many of you know, I taught the book of Deuteronomy pretty stern, you know, almost to the letter, maybe even then some. And, you know, teaching the calendar and the Sabbath and things like that. Now I'm kind of losing my train of thought on that. But what I want to do now is I want to kind of clarify some of these things so that we don't give people the wrong impression and create a new class of Pharisees and Sadducees. But what I was going to say, I was into my prayer there. It's like, Heavenly Father, please don't let me be a Pharisee, a hypocrite. You know, after learning all these things about your law, because some New Testament verses and teachings popped into my mind, and I'm like, okay, well, I got to make sure that I'm not going too extreme on one way. Obviously, want to teach strong, want to teach with passion. But and then at the same time, I pray, Father, but don't let me be a lawless Christian. I want to follow your ways. I want to do your commandments. And then all of a sudden, a lot of different things started happening in my life where the Apostle Paul kept coming up. And then all of a sudden, a lot of people were trying to challenge even his authenticity. And that just, my spiritual discernment kicked in. I knew something wasn't right about that. Now, I mean, I remember some verses of Paul's were actually ones that helped convert me into being a Christian, to make me be aware of the man of sin that's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Ephesians 6, and things like that. So I knew that, no, that doesn't seem right. Plus, I knew the Bible well enough. But anyways, so then all of a sudden, I'm doing other topical studies, and the Apostle Paul keeps coming up. And then I start seeing different things, totally unrelated. I'm not looking for anything about the Apostle Paul, but just finding out now that his teachings are helping to reveal some of the truths I was looking for. And I'd scratch my head and say, oh, that's what Paul was talking about. That's what he meant there. And, you know, and I was really excited about it. And then it dawned on me that that was the answer to my prayer. That his teachings greatly help us to find that line. Not doing away with the law, not changing a jot or a tittle, but rightly applying it. And is it just his teachings alone? No, not at all. But he's really good at it, and God chose him for a reason, because he was a Pharisee. He was a hypocrite. So he knew how to stay away from that, because he had been there. And he wasn't going back. Paul persecuted Christians before his conversion. We all know that. And boy, I'm kind of going on here and we're off our topic a little bit. But that was in large part the answer. And it came in a way I didn't expect it to come. And that's usually how God answers prayers. And I know many of you, I've recognized the spirit Many times throughout my life when I've prayed for something and the answer has come, I look back, you know, then all of a sudden you realize it clicks. That's the answer. He gave me the answer. When you really ask, seek, and knock, and you humble yourself, and you pray, and your intentions are right, He will answer prayers. I know there are probably some that say they prayed the same types of prayers and they see it differently. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say about that other than it can't be documented that way. And that'll be a topic we'll pick up. We'll talk more about the Apostle Paul. And you know, the reason why many people attack him, because they read his stuff and they think it sounds different than the rest of the Bible. And because it's a little bit more complex, it's a little bit more scholarly. And, you know, it's almost, it was strange for me when I really started understanding Paul's teachings. And then it shed, it wasn't just Paul, it shed light on all sorts of other Old Testament scriptures that had already been in my mind, other teachings of Christ. It felt like instantly, light bulbs are turned on in my mind. And I grew up from being a teenage Christian when I thought I was a big mature adult into perhaps I'll just say a first stage of being an adult Christian. Even though I've been teaching the word for this long, I realized that at times when I was a child, I spake as a child. And then I started maturing. But you know what? You have to be slow. You have to be diligent in your research. You can't go into frenzies. When people tell you something, you have to say, document that. Prove that to me. Because I tell you what, Satan can make a good case. Like he can make a case against a Christ. He did. I mean, look, Christ was crucified based off of witnesses. And false witnesses, false testimony. Satan is the accuser. He's as good as they get. And, you know, when he comes to this earth, we're going to get into it big time in this book of Revelation. And I know some of you are going to be just so excited. Things are going to make sense to you. The battle is going to be. Satan is going to lead Christians away into the great apostasy, not by just being a mere, not by being a mere imposter as far as saying he is Jesus the Christ who came in the flesh and was crucified, but he's going to cast doubt upon the very foundation of Christianity, upon the virgin birth, upon the resurrection, upon not just Paul, the Apostle Paul, that's the first one he'll go after, but then it'll be Peter, James, John, all of those guys. You watch, and you'll see, because Satan's going to do a total copycat of what Christ came to do. And I don't want to give away too many details on that, but it's going to be a total copycat, and he's going to try and say that the first advent was a farce. That's what he's going to say. Because that's what he feels is going to give him the greatest glory. He has to cast doubt upon Christ himself. And it starts small. His little seeds. That's why I said, you know, those people who hold on to the anti-Paul stuff, that's just a little seed in your mind, friend. And you don't think so now. But even Peter said it. And you think that doesn't belong there. But you know what? I'm telling you. Well, I can't just tell you, but because you're not going to believe it anyways. But anyways, so will Satan say he is the Christ? Yes, he will. He is going to be the false Christ, the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. And all those things, but he is going to totally try to throw wrenches in the entire New Testament, at least. Maybe he will try to say he is, maybe he'll try to use the Old Testament. I don't know exactly. We've got to be ready for all kinds of things. But if you think that there's no way Satan can deceive all of Christianity into dumping Christ himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins, you got another thing coming. You got another thing coming. His deception is so great. Anyways, let us go to, should you be ready for all things? Yes. But we're going to look at some specific scriptures when we get into the great book, get further on in the book of Revelation, that tell us specifically what he's going to do. We don't have to guess. Should we be prepared for other things? Yes. Satan's got all kinds of tricks, all kinds of bags of gimmicks. But he does have a plan, and he's going to carry it out with God's approval or allowance. So, we'll talk about that law. And we haven't got to the day of the Lord here. Let's get to it. Verse 4. And he shall judge among many nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Excuse me. Let's go to verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's a plea to his people. Let's walk in God's light, his love. And, you know, I got to mention this because I got to correct myself at times. You know, we're in a war right now. But we don't want to lose our joy. We don't want to lose our happiness among our fellow Christians. We don't want to look at us all the negatives and see everything that Satan's doing and be angry and bitter all the time about it. We have to take that comfort that Christ promised us, that he would give us the Comforter, the Spirit of the, he calls it the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of one way you can kind of tell a true Christian or not. If somebody's just us, you know, people probably accuse me of doing it, so, but ranting and raving. They're ranting and raving all the time about this political figure, that political figure. And yeah, of course, yeah, we're supposed to stand up, make stand, speak out boldly. But if you get this spirit of bitterness where it's just complaining all the time or you know, just picking at people, trying to pull the motes out of, you know, your brother's eye all the time, then that person's on the wrong track. On the wrong track. And you know what? Whenever we open up doors or we go down the wrong paths, Satan will come in and take us over. And we'll be doing things that we're not supposed to do, believing things we're not supposed to believe. It's the way it goes. I've seen it happen. So it's not just a theory, not just theoretical stuff we're talking about. Verse 6, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now, I get people accusing me of, and the same people that want to accuse me of just about anything, I suppose the same type of people that will accuse the Apostle Paul. They can make this great fabricated cases that look true until you really look at the facts. But anyways, let's say that Pastor Ben Heath teaches that it's okay for the interracial marriages and things like that. But no, it's not. God created all of the races kind after kind, and he expects them to stay that way. And that's just nature. It's natural. It's just within the families. Now, if somebody has done that before and did it in ignorance, are we going to apply the letter of the law to them? No, we have forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins and grace. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, it is different a little. There are things that are a little bit different since Christ came and died on the cross. Well, so be it. Some will say Pastor Ben's being weak on that and so forth. But no, my advice is not my advice. The Word of God says if you know better, you marry within your kind. Kind after kind. So I hope my accusers got that straight. Maybe you could record a clip of that and play it to your listeners. I bet you won't. Because that's my official position. And it's an official position that's not popular. People say, well, that's racist. Well, come on. You know, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Just because you don't want to accept it because the world teaches all this other stuff, you go along with the world. Anyways, so God sees, he says he's not happy with all of that, with what's going on. And the number one reason, besides the fact that he wanted to keep the Israelite line pure, going all the way up through Christ, and then even to the book of Revelation, you got 144,000 sealed from each tribe. There is there was the big threat of turning families into pagan families. If an Israelite married a pagan, well, now you just brought paganism into your family, and that's what was going on here. There were okay, I don't even know if we're going to get through the study here, but anyways. Their land was also full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Kind of sounds like America today and some other nations. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. Now we're getting right up. This is about the day of the Lord here now. God's going to explain why he's angry. And what he says here, it says their land is full of idols and they worship the works of their own hands. And that's, and things which their fingers have made. Now you can take that on many different levels and simple levels, but we're going to take this a little bit farther. We're not going to go in and explain it too much. Kind of want to let you know what's coming up though. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, it reads, and he's talking about the false prophet here, and says, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. Now listen to this, that they, excuse me, it's getting over a nasty cold here, but it says that they should make an image to the beast. Who? The people. The people are supposed to do it. Now, we might have some really interesting studies related to that coming up in that 13th chapter, which had the wound by the sword and did live. So, let's go to, excuse me. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, hopefully that'll be my last one. I know how irritating that is when you're trying to listen to something and somebody's coughing, so hopefully we won't do that anymore. So he had power to give life unto this image that these people made. Now we're moving into a high-tech generation and we have to keep our thinking caps on. When we're talking about cloning and even robotics and DNA. Excuse me. But anyways, what we're going to find out is Satan is trying to remake the entire world after his own image, after the image of the beast. Okay, back to Isaiah 2, verse 9. And it says, and going back to this is the theme is the day of the Lord here. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. They're humbling themselves before false idols. That's what it's talking about here. Bowing down and humbling themselves before idols. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. What are they hiding from? They're entering into these rocks and, well, verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's what the day of the Lord is all about. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Instead of the worship of man and the ultimate image of the man, we're supposed to be worshiping Almighty God. All right. So, verse 13, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. These are all, you know, big, tall, thick trees that are symbolic of different leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, and so on. And possibly even supernatural beings on this earth called fallen angels and Nephilim. And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the high, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall. Now you're going to see all these things mentioned in Revelation. Think about Mystery Babylon and her destruction. That's what we're talking about back here. A lot of Old Testament scriptures give us the details of how, give us more details of things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation. Verse 16, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And we know from, I think it's the third trumpet, I believe it's the third trumpet, that a third of the ships were destroyed in the seas. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone, there it is again, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's what this is all about. And you know what? I'll tell you what. If there was one thing we can do to get our prayers answered, number one, that they're the right prayers, obviously. But number two, that we ask with a humble heart. Not in pride, not wanting our own way and things like that, but really sincerely saying, Father, I want to glorify you. I want your will to be done, not mine. And he answers. He answers big time when you pray for that. Verse 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. That's what we're going to see throughout the day of the Lord. God's going to pour forth his wrath upon idols and idolaters. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Think about that. Think about the things that we will see. You know, we're not talking about just spiritual things happening here. We're talking about God literally shaking this earth. You know, it's been shaken before, and that should be witness enough. We've got, you know, a meteor crater. Asteroids have hit this earth before. And there's been ice ages. There's been great tumultuous events on the earth before, and they will happen again on this day, the day of the Lord. Oh, so we'll read the same account, something very similar, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, verse 15. This was, I believe this was when the sixth seal was opened, and it reads, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Think about that. Everybody's taking shelter because they see, you know, some tremendous things happening in the heavens. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, or cover us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because they're going to figure out what had happened. And they know he's coming back. And you know what? We don't want to wait until that time. That's why you got to be careful now. Guard yourself. Be diligent. Listen to the Spirit. Study the Scriptures. You know, sometimes you get people that they mock you when you say, you know, I was led by the Spirit for this and that. And they do that because there's people out there that say that all the time, and they're super spiritualists. And they never actually study the Scriptures. They just say, the Spirit told me to do this and that. But the Spirit does operate in our lives. It does lead, guide, and direct us. And many of you have felt the Spirit many times in your life. Whether it's just a warm touch that you feel throughout your entire body, you know that it's the Spirit. Different times in your life where you might have felt that same warm touch, not only just warm you up, but actually feel a sense of cleansing. Where you feel just this outpouring feeling of goodness. And those are things we got to remember. Hey, when we're studying the Bible, it's not just an intellectual quest. And the more, after I did that study on the, is the Bible encrypted? I really began to realize it really is. And the keys are only given to us to be able to have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we're in His will and doing the things that He'd have us do. Otherwise, we get blinded. We can't see things right. We go on to different tangents and things that are not good. Verse 17, for here it is, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's what they're hiding from, God's wrath. God's not too happy, you know, with man exalting himself, man trying to pervert the image of God. Now think about that. We're going to do some in-depth studies. I think we're going to touch on some of this stuff. Adam was made in the image of God, and Satan has done everything he could throughout generation to generation to change that image into the image of the beast. And we'll kind of talk about that. Let's go back to Isaiah 2, verse 20. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. He says it again. Verse 22, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In other words, why do you keep putting your trust in man? Which the ultimate man is the man of sin, the Antichrist, the seed of the serpent. Well, what God's saying is, cease from trusting in him. Cease in your idolatry. Cease in trusting in yourself. And you know what? I have to say this too. Don't put your pastors on a pedestal. Don't put me on a pedestal. If there was any one thing I'd be totally embarrassed of, is if people were looking up to me as though I was the Bible answer man. I don't have all the answers. Do I feel God's chosen me to do what I do and there's a reason for it? Yes, absolutely. But we always have to come to our own conclusions. You know, throughout my years as a Christian, I've seen people put so much trust in a pastor that if you don't believe the way that pastor does, or you start trying to plant seeds of other things that are scriptural, I'm not talking about crazy things, they won't listen to you. Sometimes they'll pass you off as an outcast because they're putting their trust in man. God has a way of sifting, excuse me, and finding out who's trusting in man and who's trusting in him. Let's turn to Isaiah 13. Excuse me. And we'll pick up this topic here. Again, we're going to look at some Old Testament scriptures of the day of the Lord. The burden of Babylon, verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did say. Now remember, there's mystery Babylon of the end days. Excuse me, in Revelation 17 and 18. And I believe part of 19 or 16. I can't remember. You can find it. But anyways, let's go to verse 2. Lift ye up the banner on the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. For I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now, ultimately, we're talking about the seven mighty archangels of the book of Revelation. Excuse me. Those angels with the trumpets. Those angels with the vials. And so on. But historically, we're talking about the Medes and the Persians. But this book, Isaiah, doesn't end in the historical fulfillment. It ends in the fulfillment in the book of Revelation. That's how prophecy works. You could think of it as a series of concentric circles. That when they find, things repeat over and over again, and it finally goes to the outermost circle, and in it is done. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. God's a warrior. God's a warrior. They came from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. This is prophesying of the day when Christ returns riding on that white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. And they are coming from a far place. They're coming from heaven to this earth. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Verse 8, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. And they shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. In other words, they'll be blushing with embarrassment for the things they had done. You'll find this in Matthew 24 as well. Christ talked about this. He talked about the birth pangs of the end days. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath. Now think of this. This is what the day of the Lord's about. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. That's why you're going to see a lot of that in the book of Revelation. Because that's what it's about. Is God always wrathful? No. He is to sin, though. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Well, if you're a sinner, and if you're a repentant sinner, that's another thing. And if you believe in the blood of the Lamb, you will not receive that wrath. Verse 10. Now, here we go. We're getting to the sign. Remember I mentioned in the introduction, there's actually a heavenly sign that's associated with this great day. And here it is. Verse 10 of Isaiah 13. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And, we're skipping around there. But anyways, you'll find this sign mentioned in other places in reference to the day of the Lord. Here's another place. We'll skip over to Joel chapter 2, verse 31. It says, the sun shall be turned unto darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Notice before. Signs always come before the actual event. And God always gives us numerous signs. And I believe we've got some coming up this year. Starting with Passover. And blood red moons, solar eclipses. And we'll be talking about that. Then you go to Luke 21, verse 25, and we have the same sign mentioned here, or at least similar signs. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. I thought we're not supposed to look. Isn't that astrology? No, we're talking about God's signs, not pagan signs, not pagan astrology. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Things are going to get a little tense during the day of the Lord, my friend. We have to be prepared. And then in Revelation 6, verse 12, we see the same sign mentioned. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So, did I go over this again? I might have put this in a couple times here. Anyways, I think I went backwards. I already read that. But anyways, let's go to Isaiah 13, verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Christians, think about that. It's not just for the idolaters. It's not just for the non-believers that the day of the Lord is going to cleanse. It's even those who claim to be a follower of Christ. If you got some arrogancy about you, if you let your pride prohibit you from seeing things the way you're supposed to see them, from seeing the truth, then that's a problem. That's an issue. Because a lot of people just want to be right to be right, instead of just wanting the truth the way it is. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Humbling ourselves is the huge thing. God does not like the pride of man, whether it's his own servants or whether it's the enemy. Verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. In other words, I think it's because he's going to be doing a lot of destroying. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. Notice that the heavens can be shaken. And the earth shall remove out of her place. Interesting. A little change in orbits. Many of you have done our series of studies on the perfect 360-year day. That may be the event right here, bringing us back under that perfect year just prior to or on the day of the Lord. For the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. You know, God's got emotions. Gets angry, gets sad, disappointed in us at times. We have to think of him like that. We are made in his image. We look like him, and we have characteristics like him because we are his children. We are his children. And it shall be as the chase roe and as the sheep that no man taketh up. And they shall every man turn to his own people, and flee unto everyone unto his own land. In other words, Mystery Babylon's going to fall. And I think we're running out of time, and I had a clip. Everyone that's found through shall be thrust through with the sword. I'm going to skip over to that verse. That has the entire plan. Okay, there are a lot of things I want to talk about, but hey, sometimes God has us talk about other things that he wants us to talk about. Okay, let me see here. Here it is. Zephaniah 3 verse 8. This is the verse that has every Hebrew letter in it, including the five finals. It says, "Therefore wait upon me." Zephaniah 3 verse 8. "Therefore wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations." In other words, this is my plan. This is my purpose. This is what I'm doing. This is what the day of the Lord is about. "That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Think about that. That's what the book of Revelation is about. He says, that happens at Armageddon. He's moving the world to a point where eventually they're all going to move together against him. And that's what he wants. Because he's going to give them what they got coming. He's going to give them what they got coming. Now let's look at this. I said that every Hebrew letter is there. From the blueletterbible.com, there you see the verse, Zephaniah 3, verse 8. All the Hebrew letters there. And then highlighted here are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are the five finals. Pretty cool. Those of you who did our study on the biblical encryption, or is the Bible encrypted, this is just another one of those things that this is God's plan from Aleph to Tah. In other words, from the ox, from the plow to the cross, is to gather all nations and pour out the fierceness of his anger. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that. Now, I hope you have another study that you can use as a foundation for the rest of this book of Revelation. Are we gonna spend as many studies in each chapter as we have so far in this first chapter of Revelation? Probably not. Probably not. We'll probably go through some chapters a little bit quicker, but we're trying to lay some good solid groundwork so that we can move on through and enjoy this book a little bit more than we would otherwise. Anyways, hey, thank you for joining us. Do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So study it, consume it, enjoy it, and have joy while you're doing it, in fellowship and in love with other Christians, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.